I'm going to give you a tour of the entire Bible today. We'll be out by Tuesday, no problem, from Genesis to Revelation. And this is the story of which your life and my life is a part. And it's our profound prayer that you take this personally, that this isn't just a festival with color and sound and sight, but it's a tool that God uses to personally communicate to you the power of his love. So I'm going to ask us to use a refrain throughout the four parts to the message that are represented by these four Easter eggs that we'll open. And the refrain goes like this. I'll say, God's love has power. And I'd like you to say, God's love has power for me. And I hope that by the end of the service, it's not just something some guy tells you to say, but you say, yeah, that's really true. Let's practice. God's love has power. God's love has power for me. Now let me introduce the scope of what we're talking about. I'm going to start back in Genesis on why God created humanity and why God created you and me. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that God created us as human beings, specially to live in relationship to him as our creator and to have a friendship with God and to give him the center of our affection and allegiance and respond to his wisdom. And out of that comes the human community living in harmony and in love and grace, and then living with the creation as stewards of it, furthering God's purposes. And that gives us a right relationship with ourselves. God created you to love you. The word sin means simply rejecting God as that being that's the center of our affection and attention, and avoiding God and choosing to go our own way. But that has consequences for the human community. It warps our relationships and it destroys our relationship with creation and even ourselves. The entrance of Christ into our human experience is God's way of addressing that and the fact that God's love has power. And I'd like to Ryan come on up and open the first Easter egg. Way to go. Ryan is sprinting up here. Good guy. And in each of these eggs is a symbol of a point. Ryan, would you do the honors of opening that? And inside we find
a cross,
and it's an empty cross. Thank you. Oh, Ryan, I forgot. Yeah. Here's your reward. Sugar. An empty cross, the central symbol of our Christian faith. Now, we know that on Good Friday, Jesus died a death on our behalf. And so we look at the extent of his love, laying down his life for us. And that is a powerful thing. But the fact is, that day is incomplete without Easter. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If only Christ had died for us, it would have shown the extent of his love for us, but we are still dead in his being raised from the dead on Easter. The empty cross that we celebrate is the completion of the work to show his victory over sin and death, to rebuild a relationship with God, reconnect us to the life of God. And that starts a reconnection with the human community, with creation and our own very beings. Matter of fact, the resurrection from the dead is central to that. The Apostle Paul also says, this is in Romans chapter 1, that through the Spirit, Jesus was declared with power to not just be a human being, a good man laying down his life, but the Son of God, the God-man, by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord. He was shown not just to be a good man laying down his life, which would have been a human achievement bringing us back to God, one representing all of us, but he was a God-man, the Son of God, giving himself for us. Our reconciliation with God is a gift of God's love. It's nothing we humans accomplish. It's his mercy. Now, there's a backstory to this text that Kathy read for us on the first Easter Sunday, when the women went to the tomb to honor their dead friend, and they found the tomb empty. The angel said, he's not here, he's He's risen. And the women ran back to the other disciples, the men, and said what the angels had told them, and they thought it was nonsense. By the way, just like you and I think it's nonsense, people don't rise from the dead any more then than now. Death is a one-way trip. And then Peter, it says, ran back to the tomb. And the backstory is this. Peter loved Jesus. He wanted to serve him. He said on the night before Jesus was killed that he would follow him to arrest, to death. If everybody else falls away, I'm in, Jesus. I'm fully in. I believe in you. I believe in this kingdom you're talking about. I believe everything you stand for, and I want to follow you. And he couldn't pull it off. When it came to choosing arrest and death or self-protection, he decided to avoid suffering and pain, just like we do, and say, that's more important to me. And he denied Jesus, whom he loved. And Jesus is kind of like, or Peter's kind of like every man, every one of us who, when push comes to shove, we too deny God. And when Jesus died on a cross, Peter felt utter shame. The worst of him was revealed, and he wept bitterly. And now he hears that Jesus' death might not be the final part of the story. And he runs and he finds that there is life beyond Jesus' death. So 20 years later, the apostle Peter now is writing a letter to the dispersed church who's suffering. And he says this, in God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is life beyond my hurting Christ, my denying Christ, my own sin. There's a new hope, a new life beyond that. And what that means for you and for me is we gain the freedom to be ruthlessly honest with our shortcomings. We just don't present our Facebook self to the world or our resume self. But we can face that part of ourselves that we're ashamed of. And we can bring that to God. And we find that he loves us and takes the initiative all the way to the cross and the resurrection to restore us to himself. I hope that this Easter you receive God's forgiveness personally. That's amazing grace. We're going to sing now a song you heard a little bit before if you were in the room early. And it talks about the lamb who was slain, Jesus laying down his life for us. It's a metaphor of the extent of his love. And the king who overcame death, who conquered the grave. That's his divinity, his power over our sin and death too. If you know it, sing along. If not, just enjoy it washing over your heads and hearts. Let's stand and sing.
Part 2.
God's love has power. God's love has power for me. I pray you take this personally. Caden, time to come up here. Caden is going to open our second egg that takes of our second point. All right, there's sugar in your future, bud. Let's open that one. All right, and in here, why don't you lift it on out and hold it up. We have a butterfly. All right, oh wait, forgot. You already have one? So you already got one?
Yeah.
Why don't you take that one and give it to somebody? Okay? You think he's honest. His mom and his grandpa are sitting right next to him. He was busted. Butterfly. Often used as a symbol of new life in the Christian faith. Starts as a caterpillar, crawling as a fat little thing along the ground and eating leaves until life gets worse. Then it declines into a cocoon and a chrysalis and then lies dormant until that wonderful day when it emerges as a colorful butterfly ready to fly and live beyond the earth. In the same way, Jesus lived an earthly life and was tortured and killed on a cross and went into a tomb. And 3 days later was raised from the dead to a glorious life beyond corruption. And us, those of us who are believers, live our life, and we too die, because our bodies are very mortal, and the older I am, the more mortal it feels. And our outer person decays, and we die. And we lie dormant until that glorious day when we too are raised in glorified bodies and live life beyond physical life. You see, until the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the idea of life beyond physical life was a human longing, a hope. But since Jesus was raised from the dead, it's now a historical fact. And we now know that our lives on earth are moving from the land of the dying to the land of the living. And physical death is not termination, it's transition. And there is no poof theory of life after death, like this is all there is. We've discovered in a historic way that we are more than physical bodies. We are spiritual, eternal beings that have bodies. And that changes everything. Every year here we do memorials, and you'll notice that in your bulletin this morning, you have an insert. It says, Easter Lilies Donated By. And there are three pages of families and individuals who are celebrating some wonderful events and some past loved ones. There's a reason we do this on Easter. And as I look at this, Doug and Jean giving us an honor of your daughter, son and brother from the Rouse and Almonds, Jackie Beckett, Dorothy Civitusa for Don. You know, we did over 60 memorials this past year here. And at every one, I read a passage I'm going to share with you now. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's a euphemism. Or to grieve like the rest of men or the rest of people who have no hope. Yeah, we do grieve because there's a deep missing of those people who've been so much a part of our lives and missing the future of what we wanted to live together. And it's gone, and we grieve for that, but not like those who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so for those of us who are in Christ, death is bittersweet. And we look forward to that day when death itself, physical death, will be abolished. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That changes everything about the way we live now, when we no longer fear death. God's love has power. It has power for you to live without fear of death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Lord. I invite you to sing, celebrating that Christ has not only forgiven our sin, but he's defeated death. Enjoy this. If you know it, sing along. If not, just let it wash over you.
Part 3.
Boy, I hope this, our feeble efforts, are vehicles of God communicating the power of his love to you. God's love has power. We need Kiana up here to help us open the third egg. I like that enthusiasm. That's a nice dress, too. You're welcome. And inside that is a towel and chocolate. Nice dress. Okay, this towel represents God has power to transform our character in this life now, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The night which was his last with his disciples, John's gospel tells us that Jesus knew where he'd come from. He'd come from God, and he knew where he was going. He was going to the glory of God, and he was also going to the cross. And so he took a towel, and he symbolically knelt down, and he washed his disciples' feet, which is the role of the servant in a feast. And the important people sit around. And Jesus says, no,
I'm your Lord, I'm your master, I'm your teacher. Now, as I've done for you, you do for one another. As I have loved you, so you love others. You know, when the forgiveness of our sins and the appreciation that there's life beyond material, physical life hits us, it reshapes what we want, what we desire, what we give ourselves to. The Apostle Paul has a great way of saying this in Ephesians chapter, it's in this pocket, in this Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. I'll explain it. It gets a little, you have to explain some of the words. All of us also lived gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, sinful, God avoiding, God rejecting, the cravings of it, following its desires and thoughts. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Here it is. If we leave God out of our lives, if we have a God-avoiding life, all the other desires and loves and affections in our life don't find their right place. And that which is a desire becomes an insatiable craving, an addiction, a longing, because we're asking that good thing to fill God's place in our lives. Classic is money. Money's a good thing. It's a great resource to have. But if we don't have a relationship with God, we are tempted to enthrone affluence and money and resource as the most important thing in life. We want it too much. And it throws all the other relationships out of whack. So we sacrifice our marriages, our family, our own health to get more. We will crawl over people to get to a better position and more prestige. We want it too much. Those are nice things, but not ultimate. Even things that we thought were going to alleviate our pain, and we're fundamentally pain avoiders, become enslaving addictions to alcohol and drugs and sex and pornography and television and withdrawal. Because that which we wanted, we try to put it in God's place, and we don't have a relationship with God. These things become insatiable, ever-increasing cravings. Do you understand that? I know you've experienced, because I know I've experienced it. And when we enthrone God, and we love Him, and we delight in Him, then the other loves in our life take their right place. Now, I know that every Easter when we gather, every week when we gather, I'm talking to some of us, and we know what it is to live selfish lives as opposed to serving lives. And we know what it is to have a spouse that didn't serve us well enough. They didn't cut it. And so we stopped giving to them, and we've been through one or more marriages. And our kids didn't perform for us well enough to give us what we needed out of that, so we stopped loving our kids or our siblings or our roommates or our parents even, and so we've pulled back from them and said, over to you, God, I don't care about them anymore. Some of us have been through career path after career path because people just wouldn't behave as we wanted them to behave in the marketplace. And they would stop meeting our needs. Some of us are in financial trouble because we needed money so much that we spent ourselves into real debt and poverty. And we try to hide it, but it's quite real. And some of us are living with addictions that are 10, 20, 30, 40 years old. And we say, that's it. I can't get any more. And we think this church is filled with good people. Baloney. This church is filled with forgiven sinners. We're finding the life of Christ beginning to pulse in our veins, and we're beginning to understand more. Here are three words you will never hear from Jesus. You can't change. As long as you have breath, God's grace can intercede in your experience and bring about a new future. You can change. Matter of fact, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, wrong pocket again. The Apostle Paul invites us, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, stand firm then, let nothing move you, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your ambitions begin to change. You want to do what is helping human thriving and helping beauty and helping community rather than just me. Now, I became a Christ follower the first off in a service like this when I was 17 years old, just out of high school. I remember going back to my five-year high school reunion 5 years later, and my high school classmates looked at me and they said, what happened? We like it, but this isn't the Scott we used to know. And I tried fumbling to describe this new relationship with one I was learning his name is Jesus and what difference it made, and they said, keep at it. I've now been married nearly 42 years to a woman who, on faith, committed her life to my welfare, to love me and care for me and not abandon me. And she would say I'm not quite ripe yet. But she has noticed things in me that says, I am loved by you many times. And that's a trophy of Christ's grace, transforming my character, that I can think of anyone but me. And here's a big one for you. You have allowed me to serve as your pastor now for 23 years. That means you keep coming back and you listen to me and you have enough respect to do that and you respond to my leadership. Do you know what a trophy of Christ's grace that is? That he's so formed that in me that I've either got you all really fooled or you're seeing some of the treasure of Christ in this clay pot. Think about that. You can change. Come to Christ. Let him forgive your sins. Live in light of eternal life and then live for what matters to him. Fourth, now I get to go to this pocket. Cassie's turn to come forth. Okay, Cassie. Come on up. Is that a new dress? Not new. Looks pretty good. Okay, open that one. And then take out, and in there is a little globe. That's kind of interesting. Here's your reward. Here, go give this one to someone else. And by the way, you can eat that when your mom says you can eat it. God's love has power, not just for you and me personally, but to abolish evil in the world. I want to give you a spoiler alert, because what I'm going to talk about now is how the end of the story comes. I talked about Genesis chapter 1. Now I want to take you all the way to the other end. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It has 22 chapters, and I want to read you an excerpt from chapter 21. So if you don't like to know how history ends, close your ears, because here's the story. This is a prophetic look at what's coming. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is so funky. I love this. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I'm a surfer. I get a little sad about that, but I realize it's a symbolic statement. In the ancient world, the sea was a place of danger and death, and so they were not going to have any of that. I don't think they were looking at perfect left tubes when they had this in mind, so I'm sure there's going to be perfect waves in heaven. That was definitely an aside. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the community of people living in harmony, in holiness, not with urban blight, but with urban love, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. You see it? The restoration of right relationship with God in our midst, in friendship with God, as he intended. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Do you long for that day? Do you want to be part of that? when there's no more disease, no more strokes, no more cancer, no more malaria, no more poverty, no more loveless marriages, no more abandoning fathers, no more abuse, no more rejection. There's holy love in our relationships. There's harmony with creation and love from the Creator. Do you want to be there? Well, let me ask, if that's so good, why is there evil in the world now? We're 2,000 years from that death and resurrection. Why is there so much? Why is ISIS still doing terrorist acts? Why did Belgium happen? Why is Syria a mess? Why are our inner cities a challenge? Why are the marriages still breaking? And why are bodies still riddled with disease? Why is there evil in our world? Why doesn't God bring his judgment? You know the answer? It's because God loves us. God is a loving God, gives us the freedom to choose to respond to his love or to reject it. That's what love does. And you can choose to reject God's love so much that he created hell for you, which is living eternally in the absence of God and living in all of its consequences. Why does God delay this second coming? I love what Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 9. God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Think again about who's God. Who am I? You're here today as an act of God's love for you and me to hear again and respond to the invitation to receive God's Easter love and to give our lives afresh to him and trust him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our risen one who forgives our sin, defeated death, invites us to have a changed character, and who promises to abolish evil from the world. The way you receive it is simply in an act that we call it prayer, where you turn the deepest part of you over to the deepest part of what you know of God. And you respond and say, I'm yours. And I invite you to receive this personally today, this grand sweep of history that's changed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And I'll try to put words to it, but hopefully it can be speaking words that come to your heart too. God, thank you for the power of your love. And I am sorry for living without you at the center of my affection and my allegiance. And I trust that Jesus enfleshed your love to forgive my sin, to absorb the penalty for my rejection of you and my ignoring you. And he rose to offer new life to me. And I receive it by faith as a gift of your mercy. And now I determine to live for your loving purposes for as long as I have breath on earth and beyond. And I come to you trusting Jesus, my risen and reigning Savior. Amen. If you just prayed that or something like that, you'd just wreck the future, rest of your life, because it's going to be different. It's going to be so disorienting. It's going to be like nothing you've experienced before. I've started on your journey. We want to help you. That's why we exist as a church, to help people meet Christ and then live as those trying to follow him. And we're all on a journey, and we want to partner with you on that journey. But right now, I invite you to join with us in celebrating that he's coming again and acknowledging our longing for the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Would you enjoy this? Stand with us as we sing.